According to Time magazine, Michael Acorn got a notice from the post office in Troy, Michigan, that he was to come and pick up a package which was too large to be delivered by his local postal carrier. So he sent his wife, which is what husbands often do when there's a heavy package to be picked up. He sent his wife, Margaret, to the post office, and the postal workers were kind enough to help her put this large and heavy package in her car. But as she was driving home, she started to feel worried. This was just after the events of 9/11, and people were wondering if there might possibly be another terrorist attack. And she thought about the person that had sent this huge gift to them. The person's name was Edward Acorn, and although he had the same last name as Margaret's husband, neither she nor her husband had ever heard of an Edward Acorn. And so she began to think to herself, what if it's a bomb? So when she got home, she called the postal authority, and within an hour, the bomb squad was on her front porch. They brought 8 squad cars and 1 armored truck. And very carefully, they took this package and they placed it in the armored truck, and they carried it to the remote tip of Belle Isle. That's an island right in the middle of the Detroit River. And the bomb squad wrapped around this package detonating wire, or detonating cable. And to use the words they use in the bomb disposal business, they opened the package remotely, which means they blew it up. And when the dust had settled, when all the debris had settled, all that was left was a factory warranty card for what had been in the box. And what had been in the box was an $800 Sony home theater system. And now the mystery, the only mystery is this: who in the world is Edward Acorn, and why would he send Michael and Margaret such a wonderful Christmas gift? Have you ever been suspicious of what turned out to be a wonderful gift? Many Christians are suspicious of the spiritual gifts. So suspicious, in fact, that they either ignore them or they completely reject them. But in rejecting them, have they turned their back on what God has in His grace provided to us, so that we can do the work He has called us to do in this world, so that we can do the work of the kingdom of God? What are spiritual gifts, and how do we use them? How do we take advantage of them? That's what our text this morning is all about, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. But before we go any further, let's bow and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us today. Lord God, we come before you today, and we've already honored our mothers. And Lord, we've already worshiped you, but now we want to hear from you. We want to hear from you, Holy Spirit. We're asking that you would take this word, this passage, and we ask that you would make it real to us. We ask that you would help us to understand what it says. And we ask that you would help us to see the significance of it in our life, how it can change and impact our life, if only we are willing to listen to what you have to say. Holy Spirit, we're asking you to speak to us now, and we're asking you to show us how our life needs to change because of this word. Yes, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week we began looking at the spiritual gifts. And in order to look at the spiritual gifts, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in this passage, Paul is writing about an issue the Corinthians had in the church, and this issue had a great deal to do with spiritual gifts. One of the reasons that Paul wrote his letter, his first letter to the Corinthians, is because the Corinthians had a problem with spiritual gifts, and their problem was that they had ignored all of them but one. There was one gift that they thought was the only gift worth having or using. They thought it was the neatest, greatest, most wonderful gift under the sun, and it's the only gift they really cared about, and that was the gift of speaking in tongues. Now, I talked a little bit about this last Sunday, and let me remind you, if you weren't here last Sunday, that the gift of tongues is the ability to speak in a language that one has never learned before. And the Corinthians thought this was just the greatest gift on earth. And Paul is going to come to his main point, and he's going to tell them how they can have a much more balanced view of this spiritual gift of tongues. But before he does that, he makes some general comments about spiritual gifts. And that's what we have been focusing on. And we asked this question, what do we need to do to use our spiritual gifts? And last Sunday, we saw four things. First, we must know what the Bible teaches about spiritual gifts. We must know what the Bible teaches about spiritual gifts. And Paul could not be more clear than what he says in verse 1. He says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. If there was a passage in the Bible where Paul or one of the other apostles said, now brothers and sisters, about finances, I do not want you to be ignorant. We would be having in the church probably a seminar on finances every month. As a matter of fact, some churches have seminars on finances every month anyway. But imagine, he says, when it comes to spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be ignorant. And yet in the church today, we have to acknowledge it. Many Christians are ignorant of spiritual gifts. And Paul says, it should not be that way. It should not be that way. And then second, we need to know where the gifts come from. Where do they come from? Paul says they come from the Holy Spirit. He is the one who gives us gifts. And because Jesus said in John 16, 14, that the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to lift up and glorify Jesus, when we use our gift, we need to make sure that that's what's happening. Our gift is not to lift us up. It's not to glorify us. It's not to draw attention to ourselves. It's to draw attention to Jesus. And if our gift ever stops doing that, then we need to stop. We need to repent, and we need to make sure we use our gift in the right way. The Holy Spirit is about lifting up Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is the source of the gifts, and so every gift we use should lift up Jesus. And then third, we said we must not be copycats. We must not be copycats. In verses 4 through 6, Paul mentions not one gift. He mentions in this particular text 9 gifts, and then in the other passages in the New Testament, there are many more gifts added. Paul's point to the Corinthians is there is not one spiritual gift, there are many. And God has enabled us to serve him in very unique ways because he's put together a gift or gifts, a combination of gifts in our life which enable us to glorify him. And when we try to copy other people, we short circuit what God intends to do. He doesn't need everybody to look the same and act the same. That would not accomplish his purposes. He needs us to be unique, and I'm looking out now at a group of very unique people. We don't need to copy each other, especially when it comes to the spiritual gifts. There are so many, there is no need to act as if another person has the only gift in existence and then to try to copy that person. And then fourth, we must not doubt that we have a gift. Paul says gifts come from the Holy Spirit. It is his function. It is the function of the Holy Spirit to give gifts, among other things. And in Romans 8, 9, the Apostle Paul reminds us that every believer in Jesus has the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit is the one who gives gifts and every believer in Jesus has the Holy Spirit, then here comes some logic. Wait for it. Every follower of Jesus is gifted. Every follower of Jesus has gifts. Now, today we come to the fifth point that Paul makes in his text, and it's this. Fifth, we need to recognize that the power of the gifts is supernatural. The power of the gifts is supernatural. This is crucial because there are many people, even Christians in the church, who have this idea that the gifts are our own natural talents and abilities. You may have wonderful talents and abilities that you've had since you were born. But that's not what we're talking about with spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are supernatural, not natural. And the wonderful thing about that word supernatural is the super part. In the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, there is power. There is tremendous power. Now we come to the controversial part of this passage in 1 Corinthians 12. I want us to read it together first before we talk about it. And this is what Paul says. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. Today I want to make 3 points about these 9 gifts, which I hope will be helpful to us. First, spiritual gifts cannot be put into a nice, neat, and tidy box. Spiritual gifts cannot be put into a nice, neat, and tidy box, although we would love to do that. And many people have tried to do that. It cannot be done. Here's the problem. First problem, this is not the only list of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, there are 5 lists of gifts in the New Testament. 5 lists. And let me run them down for you. There are 2 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's 1 Corinthians 12 verses 8 through 10. Then there is 1 Corinthians 12, verses 28 through 30. And then there is in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. And then 1 verse in Ephesians, verse 11, chapter 4, verse 11. And then 2 verses in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And here's the thing. These lists are different. They're different. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everything was always the same, and if all these lists were the same, we'd say, well, memorize one and you've got it, but they're not the same. They're all very different. And the problem is, some gifts are mentioned more than once. In other words, they're in more than one list of gifts. Some gifts are mentioned in only one list, and some gifts are not mentioned in any of the lists. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I told you there are 2 lists of spiritual gifts. And then after chapter 12, Paul comes in chapter 13 to talk about love. And in the very beginning of his discussion about love and the power of love, he recalls 4 of the spiritual gifts that he just mentioned back in chapter 12. He mentions tongues, prophecy, knowledge, and faith. But then he adds to that 2 gifts that are not mentioned anywhere else. Very interesting gifts. First, he mentions the gift of charity. And the gift of charity is not being able to meet the needs of poor people out of your own resources. That's a natural gift. God has given us all the means to help people who are in need. And when we take a part of our resources and give that to help people in need, that is not the gift of charity. The gift of charity, remember, is a supernatural gift. And so the gift of charity is the ability to help impoverished people, even though you do not have the resources to do so. And for a great illustration of this gift, you have to look at George Mueller. He lived in England in the 19th century, and he built orphanages. In that picture, you probably can't see it, the big buildings in the background. There are some of the orphans he took care of. In his lifetime, he met the needs of 50,000 orphans. He fed them, he clothed them, he gave them a place to sleep, a place to live. He gave them an education. He gave them a vocational education so they could go out and get a job, so they would not live in poverty for the rest of their lives. He did that even though he didn't have enough money himself to support one orphan. But he looked to God to miraculously, supernaturally meet the needs of these orphans. George Mueller had the gift of charity. And he demonstrated that gift, and that was a gift that had tremendous power because it was supernatural. And then another gift that Paul mentions after charity, he mentions martyrdom. Martyrdom is dying for your faith, but the gift of martyrdom is not simply dying for your faith. It's dying for your faith in such a way that it makes a profound impact on the church and on the kingdom of God. And you see up in that picture, Jim Elliot, one of the international workers, one of the missionaries who died taking the gospel to the Alka Indians. And do you know what happened after these young men were killed? Hundreds, thousands of young people went to Christian colleges and Bible colleges and seminaries because they wanted to follow in the footsteps of these men who had given their life for the cause of Christ. The gift of martyrdom is dying for your faith, but it's dying for your faith in such a way that it has a profound impact on the church and on the kingdom of God. And then in 1 Corinthians 7:7, Paul mentions another gift that he doesn't mention elsewhere. He talks about his singleness, the fact that he's living a celibate life. He doesn't have a wife. He doesn't have somebody else that he's sharing his life with. And he calls that a gift. That is one of the gifts of the Spirit. And so no list of gifts in the New Testament is complete, which means there are other gifts, there may be other gifts mentioned nowhere in the Bible, and we know there are. Let me tell you why, because nowhere in the New Testament refer to music as a gift of the Spirit. Nowhere in the New Testament does it refer to art as a gift of the Spirit. And yet, in 1 Corinthians 12:7, the Apostle Paul says that the Holy Spirit gives us gifts for the good of the church and for the good of the kingdom. I don't think anybody would doubt that music and art has accomplished great good for the church and for the kingdom. So there are gifts that are not mentioned anywhere in the New Testament because the Holy Spirit is God and He has the ability to be incredibly creative. And He has gifts for us that aren't mentioned anywhere in the New Testament. But it gets even more complicated. Some gifts are one-time opportunities. Take, for instance, the gift of martyrdom. I don't know anybody who can die more than once for their faith. So there is a gift you only get to use once in your entire life. It's a one-time opportunity. And then there are gifts that are occasional. You don't get to use them day after day after day. You only get to use them on certain specific occasions. And Paul mentions one in this list, which is very interesting. In the second part of verse 9, he talks about gifts of healings. And both words are plural. And sadly, in some of our translations, you see the NIV that I read dropped out one of the plurals. But some versions, like the NLT, the New Living Translation, for some reason I cannot fathom, they dropped both plurals and they simply mentioned the gift of healing. That is not what Paul says, and he took great pains to make certain that that wasn't what he wrote. He talks about gifts of healings for this reason. If you have the gift, singular, of healing, singular, that means you're a healer. You can go anywhere you want. You can put up a big sign, I got the gift of healing. You know what's going to happen? People are going to be camped outside your door. They're going to be lined up in long lines to get you to pray for them because you got the gift of healing. But Paul says that's not a spiritual gift. The spiritual gift is gifts of healings, which means in this person's life, the person who has this gift, they have opportunities, more than one, but not unlimited. They have opportunities when God calls them to put their hands on somebody and pray for that person, and that person is healed. They don't know when it's going to happen or when it's not going to happen. They just know that they need to pray for everybody, and there are times, there are occasions when God in a supernatural way reaches down and brings healing to that person's body. It is an occasional gift. They can't get up in the morning and say, I've got the gift of healing, I'm going to go down to the hospital, I'm going to heal everybody on floor number 4. No, they can't do that. They have gifts of healings. It's a thing that happens not constantly, but on occasion. It's occasional. It's controlled not by them, but by the Holy Spirit. And then there are gifts which seem to operate continuously. For example, the gift of teacher, the gift of pastor, the gift of administrator. These seem to be life callings. The people who have this gift are using them all the time. So there are one-time gifts you get to use once. There are occasional gifts you get to use on a number of occasions. And there are lifelong gifts that you can use day in and day out. And then there are some gifts that all Christians have to some extent, but not really in a supernatural way. For example, mercy. All Christians have mercy. They have the gift of mercy because Jesus Christ lives in us. He's the God of all compassion. He loves everyone. And so we can show mercy to everyone. But then there are some people who have this in a truly unique and supernatural way. They have just an unusual amount of mercy. And I think there is no doubt in our lifetime that Mother Teresa had that gift. She had this supernatural gift of being able to show mercy to people in a very unique way. So it's hard to put spiritual gifts in a box. It's hard to line them all up and say they all work this way. No, they don't all work the same way. They're very unique. The gifts are given by the Holy Spirit as He sees fit, because only He sees all the connections. Only He sees how these things fit together. Only He sees how a group of people in the body of Christ, all gifted in different ways, how they're going to work together to bring about the good news of the kingdom of God, how they're going to share that message and how they're going to do God's work. Only the Holy Spirit knows, so only the Holy Spirit can give these gifts. It's a mystery, but it's a mystery in which every believer is involved, because every believer in Jesus is gifted. So you are a part of that mystery, and the Holy Spirit is using you to accomplish His purpose. And then, second, the spiritual gifts show us that the Holy Spirit thought of everything we might need. He thought of everything that we might need. Paul mentions 9 gifts in our text, and please let me remind you, these are not the only 9. There are many more. There are 4 other lists, and then there are places throughout the New Testament where they're not given in any list. There's just one gift is mentioned here, there, and so there are many, many gifts, but since this is our text today, I think it would be good for us to know something about these 9 gifts, because for many Christians, this is just very mysterious, these gifts. So let's look at these gifts. First, there is the word of wisdom, and this is a message which solves a difficult problem or which silences an opponent of the faith. This is a message from God. It's supernatural, but it solves a very difficult problem or it silences an opponent of the faith. And let me give you an example of each of these. First example comes from the Old Testament. You say, wait a minute, did people have gifts of the Spirit in the Old Testament? No, not everybody did, but some people did. The Holy Spirit was at work in the Old Testament, but not like in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes on the church, and every believer in the church has the Holy Spirit and is gifted by the Spirit. In the Old Testament, there were certain people who had the Holy Spirit, and there were certain people who were gifted with different kinds of gifts. And one of those people, of course, was Solomon. He truly had the gift of wisdom. And one day, there were 2 women who came to him, and they both claimed living baby they had with them was their child. They said, that's my baby. And they were both claiming the baby. And Solomon was expected to determine who was the real mother. Talk about Mother's Day. And so he was expected to determine who was the real mother. And so he got an idea. And he said, okay, he asked for one of his soldiers to draw his sword and to chop the baby in 2. And he said, give half to each mother. That's the most economical. That's the most logical thing to do. Just chop the baby in 2. And when that happened, the real mother said, no, I renounce my claim on the child. No, don't chop the baby in 2. Let that other woman have the child. And at that moment, of course, Solomon realized who the real mother was. The real mother was the one who didn't want to see the child chopped in 2. I want you to listen to what 1 Kings 3:28 says about this. It says, when all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had, listen to this, wisdom from God to administer justice. That's what the word of wisdom is. It's wisdom from God to administer justice. It's wisdom from God to know what is right, to declare what is right in a difficult situation. It's having a message from God that determines what is the right way, what is the right choice. But it's also, as I said, a message which can silence those who are opponents of the faith, those who are antagonists of the faith. You remember when the apostles in the early part of Acts were told by the religious officials that they were no longer to preach and teach in the name of Jesus? You remember what Peter said? This was a tough issue because the Bible says we're supposed to obey those who are in authority above us. The Bible also says we're to obey God. Remember what Peter said? He looked at the officials and he said, okay, you decide what is right. Should we obey you or should we obey God? What Peter is saying there is when there's a conflict between the authorities in the human sphere and in the authority of God, we always obey God. And the religious officials were put to silence. They didn't have anything to say because they knew that what Peter said was true. So it's a word of wisdom is a message that solves a difficult dilemma, it solves a difficult problem, or it silences those who are opponents of the faith. And then second, we have the word of knowledge. And the word of knowledge is facts, objective facts that are given by the Holy Spirit to someone who could not get the information any other way. Great illustration of this is when God speaks to Ananias and he says, Ananias, I want you to go down to a particular street in a particular city. There's a guy there who's blind. I want you to place your hands on him so that he can see. And then God says, the one you're supposed to do this for is Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias says, wait a minute, Lord. I know him. He hates Christians. He puts Christians in jail everywhere. He hates you. He hates the gospel. I wouldn't touch him with a 10-foot pole. And God says, wait a minute, Ananias, there's something you need to know. This man is now my servant, and he is going to suffer many things for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the church. That is information Ananias could not have known. He needed to know it. And so the Holy Spirit gave him a word of knowledge. And then, third, there is the gift of faith. And that's the ability to believe that God is about to show his power in a remarkable way. And again, you remember when Peter and John were on their way to the temple? They passed the gate called Beautiful. There was a man lying there who couldn't walk. And he asked for money. He asked for alms. And Peter looked at him and he said this. He said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And the man stood up and walked. See, Peter had a word of faith. He had the gift of faith. He knew that God was going to do something miraculous in the life of this man. And he spelled it out. He spoke out those words. And God worked in the body of this man, and he was made whole. That's the gift of faith. And then, fourth, there are gifts of healings, which is the ability to be God's instrument in healing the sick. We've already talked about the significance of the plural there. Don't forget that. But now I want to talk a little bit about the significance of healing. When Jesus came to this world, the kingdom of God invaded. And one of the signs that the kingdom of God had invaded the world is that the sick were being healed. Now, there's some Christians today who say, oh, God no longer does that. God doesn't heal today. Well, wait a minute, hold on. The kingdom of God, it began to invade this world when Jesus came 2,000 years ago. Is God's kingdom no longer invading this world? Has it stopped? Has it taken a vacation? Has it taken a break? I know there's some people say, wait a minute, we don't need healing today because we have medical science. Really? And doctors are perfect, right? No matter what you have, no matter what your problem is, they can give you a medicine that will fix it. No, that's not true. They do a lot. They do all they can, but they can't do everything. If the kingdom of God invaded this world when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, and if the sign of that invasion was the fact that sick people were being healed, how can that not be true today? Has God stopped being concerned about sick people? Is the kingdom of God no longer invading the world? So the gift of healing is still a gift for today, and people are still being healed today. And then fifth, that's a picture of Jesus healing. He did that over and over again in his ministry. That was one of the marks of his ministry. It was one of the marks of the fact that the kingdom of God had invaded this world. And then fifth, there is the gift which Paul calls workings of miracles, the ability to believe God for a miracle. And once again, don't overlook the plural. Nobody gets the gift of being a miracle worker. There's no such thing as a miracle worker. You can't stand up and say, I have the gift of working miracles. You need a miracle, call on me. I'll provide one for you. No, again, this refers to occasions, instances in a person's life when God leads that person to believe for, to expect, to declare that a miracle is going to happen. It's not something that the person with the gift is in charge of. It's something the Holy Spirit is in charge of. But there are times when this person feels led by the Spirit of God to declare that God is about to do something supernatural, because the gifts are supernatural. And then sixth, there is the gift of prophecy, and this is the ability to speak a message from God to his people. This message could be about the future, in which case it would involve prediction. But the messages of the prophets were not always about the future, so they did not always involve prediction. So a prophecy may speak about the future. It may not speak about the future at all. Now, listen to what Joel says, the Old Testament prophet Joel, in Joel 2:28. He says, "And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy." Do you know that on the day of Pentecost, the believers quoted this verse and they said, "This is now." This is what Joel was talking about. We are seeing it now. Our sons and daughters are prophesying. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 shows us that by prophecy, Paul means a spontaneously given message, not planned, spontaneously given to a believer in Christ. And it's a message of encouragement, a message of correction, a message of hope. It's a message that can impact the life of a believer. So it's a message given by a believer who has this gift to another believer, and it's not a planned message, it's a spontaneous message, and it's intended to edify or encourage or direct or guide or any of those other good things. Because the Holy Spirit has come to fill his church and to fill believers, this is something that any believer can do if the Holy Spirit leads them to do it. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul says, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Prophecies apparently were very common in the early church. They were also very common in the church at Corinth. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And so while not every person has this gift, it is more common than you think. As a matter of fact, you know, it really amuses me when I sometimes hear Christians say this. Why don't we see the gifts in operation in the church today? Why don't we see the gift of prophecy? Are you joking? Do you realize how many words of prophecy have been spoken to me in my lifetime? Because a Christian, spontaneously, they didn't sit and write it out at home. They walked up to me and they gave me a message of encouragement. They gave me a word of exhortation, a word. Sometimes it's a word of correction. Sometimes it's a word of guidance, a word of direction. I have been the beneficiary of so many prophecies, so many words of prophecy, and you have too. I know, because I've heard people give them to you. This gift is not absent from the church today. I think the reason we think we don't see it is because it is so common. We take it for granted. And we're not aware of all that is going on right before our very eyes. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, "Listen, you know, I think you need to be reminded of this. I think you need to hear this. Let me just tell you, you know, I think God is wants to encourage you with this scripture. Have you ever had people try to encourage you, try to direct you, try to guide you because they care about you, they're brothers and sisters in Christ, and they give you a message, and the really good ones, the ones that you really know are good, are the ones where they quote a scripture verse. And then you know you're in good shape, right? I think it's far more common than we have any idea. And then seventh, there is distinguishing between spirits. This is the ability to tell whether a prophecy is truly from God. So we have a problem, and the problem is specified in 1 John 4:1. And John says this, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Since anyone can prophesy, we need a way to make sure we're getting a real word from God. And Paul says there are people who have that gift. They know how to distinguish. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:29, he gives this instructions to the church, "Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully." And that's the Greek word diakrino, which means to judge, to evaluate, to consider carefully. So they should consider carefully, they should weigh carefully what is said. Now, here's the thing. If this verse is about Christians speaking to you, giving you a word from the Lord, then why does Paul put it in such a strange way? Why does he call this gift distinguishing between spirits? It almost makes it sound spooky. Well, it's really not. We get a real clue in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32. Paul says, "The spirits of the prophets," those who are exercising this gift, "the human spirit inside them is subject to the prophets." What Paul is saying is, remember, when somebody gives a prophecy, there are two spirits involved. There is the Holy Spirit who is speaking through this person, but this person also has a human spirit. And if we're not careful, this human spirit could distort the message. For example, suppose, you know, there's a nice young lady in the church. She's 19 years old, and, you know, her boyfriend just broke up with her. And God gives me a message to say to her, and I walk up to her and say, "Listen, be encouraged. God wants you to know He has everything in control. He has another young man for you, the perfect mate for you. And as a matter of fact, he's standing right in front of you." Now, at that point, you got to ask, okay, I believe the first part is clearly from God. I believe God does have everything in control. I believe that He does have, for people that He calls to matrimony, I believe He does have the perfect choice for them. But wait a minute. What about that part about it being you? Am I supposed to believe that? See, sometimes our spirit, our human spirit, can begin to speak where the Holy Spirit has stopped speaking. We just add on these little extra messages. And we need to be very careful about that. So there is the gift of prophecy, but there's also the gift of distinguishing between prophets to make sure we're getting a real message from God. Paul says, no, I don't want you to just listen to everything. John says, don't listen to just everything. Just because somebody stands up and says, "I got a word for you from God." Maybe they do. Maybe they don't. So if someone gives you a message that's encouraging, a message of correction, and it comes from God's word, and you know it's biblical, accept it as a prophecy. But if someone begins to tell you what you should do and what you shouldn't do, and you're not quite sure about that, for goodness sakes, test it. Test it. Ask God to show you whether or not that's true. And somebody has that gift of distinguishing between prophecies, ask that person. I know people in this church that I would ask, because I think they have that gift, and I would walk up to them and say, "So-and-so said this, what do you think?" And they would probably pray about it, and they'd probably go home and think about it, and then they'd say, "This is what I think." So there is prophecy, and there is the gift of distinguishing between prophecies, whether they are truly from God or not. And then eighth, there is the gift of speaking in tongues. And we said last Sunday, that's the ability to speak a language never learned by the speaker. And many in the Pentecostal church today, they're only concerned with one kind of tongues, and that is speaking a language that's not an earthly language. But it's interesting that the first time we see this gift in operation in the church, it's speaking known languages, languages that were spoken on earth on the day of Pentecost. People spoke in tongues the good news of the gospel, and they were speaking languages that were spoken around the world, and people who had come to visit Jerusalem for the celebration of Pentecost got to hear the gospel in their language. So that's the gift of tongues, but also, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:1, there's also a language called the tongues of angels, the words of angels. That's a spiritual gift, so speaking in tongues could involve that as well. And then ninth, finally, there's the interpretation of tongues. That's the ability to give the meaning of what a person said who was speaking in tongues. Paul says, without an interpretation, the tongue speaker is only speaking to God, and that should be done in private, not in public. Paul says, if it ever happens in public, there must be an interpretation because people must be able to understand. We get nothing out of hearing nonsense words. If there is someone who speaks in tongues, there must be one who has the gift of interpretation. Otherwise, Paul says, you need to keep quiet. Now, what a great variety of gifts just in these nine. What a tremendous variety of gifts. God loves variety, right? But what does this actually mean for us? Well, here's what it means for us. Our calling as the church is to be concerned about the hearts and souls in minds of men and women and children. Our goal is to reach people so that they find the life that only God can give them. Here's the thing. In our world today, there is an enemy. There is a spiritual force that wants to blind the eyes of people so they cannot see and wants to stop up the ears of people so they cannot hear. And we know that's what we face when we do the work of the kingdom of God. We've got an opponent, an enemy, who is doing all he can to keep people from hearing the good news of the gospel. But the message of gifts is this: we are not without power. We have tremendous power. In fact, our power is far greater than the power of the evil one. The Holy Spirit says, I give to you gifts that are supernatural. Gifts that go beyond the realm of the natural. And with these gifts, you will be able to open blinded eyes. You'll be able to have people whose ears have been stopped up listen to what you have to say. Because it's the gifts of the Holy Spirit operating in you. That's the power of the Holy Spirit operating in you. And the power of the Holy Spirit dwarfs the power of the evil one. So these gifts mean we are not powerless. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to see this cause as a lost cause. It's not lost. The Holy Spirit is saying to us today, are you kidding? Just let me do in you what I desire to do and watch what happens. So gifts cannot be put in a box, number one. Number two, there's a tremendous variety of these gifts designed to do all that we need to do to carry out God's mission in the world. And then lastly, the spiritual gifts teach us that there is no limit when it comes to what God has enabled us to do for him. Because the gifts are not natural. If they were natural, there would be a limit. But because they're supernatural, the normal limits of this natural world do not apply when it comes to the spiritual gifts. Now we come to the controversial part. Some people, some Christians, good Christians, genuine Christians, are very uncomfortable with the spiritual gifts. They are especially uncomfortable with the supernatural gifts. And so, to make themselves feel more comfortable, they have come up with a way of classifying the gifts, which makes the supernatural gifts just poof, vanish away. One popular radio preacher, very popular radio preacher, very good preacher, wonderful servant of God, divides the gifts this way. He says there are speaking gifts, by which he means the word of wisdom, the word of prophecy, the gift of pastor teacher, the gift of evangelism. And there are service gifts, by which he means administration, exhortation, the gift of giving, the gift of helps, the gift of service. And then there are what he calls sign gifts, which are discernment of spirits, the gift of miracles, the gift of healings, the gift of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Well, guess what he puts into the category of the sign gifts? Those are all the supernatural, miraculous signs. And he says, these sign gifts were only given in the first couple centuries of the church until the New Testament was published. These gifts were given so that the apostles could prove that they are the authoritative spokesman of God. And then when the New Testament was written, there it was in black and white saying the apostles are the authoritative spokespersons of God. And so at that point, then these gifts disappear because they were no longer needed. Now, limiting certain gifts to the first century is called cessationism. It's called cessationism. That comes from the little word cease, which means to stop. So cessationism is the idea that certain of the gifts, the miraculous gifts, the sign gifts, stopped when the age of the apostles came to an end. But cessationism has some serious problems. Problem number one, the New Testament never calls any gifts sign gifts. That is a designation that has come from cessationists. The New Testament never calls any gifts sign gifts. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14:22, the Apostle Paul does say that tongues are a sign for unbelievers. He doesn't call it a sign gift. He says tongues are a sign for unbelievers. But don't forget, every spiritual gift is a sign for unbelievers. You know, tongues say to an unbeliever, wow, there's a power at work in this world that's greater than any power I've ever imagined before, because this is not normal, this is not natural. But think about all the other gifts. They make the same point to an unbeliever, especially gifts like mercy. I mean, if somebody who's not a believer in Jesus robs you, takes your money, and instead of throwing them in jail, you say, look, I want you to come spend some time with me. I want to tell you about someone who can change your life and give your life meaning and purpose. That person is confronted with the reality of a spiritual transformation, the possibility of a spiritual transformation. That's power. So every spiritual gift is a sign to unbelievers. But Paul, in this passage, is talking about how tongues functions differently for believers than it does for unbelievers. He says nothing about sign gifts. If the gifts are supposed to be divided into the categories that I just showed you that this radio preacher has come up with, it's funny that Paul knew nothing about that, because Paul mixes the gifts always. He doesn't keep them in categories. He mixes them. You know what he does? He takes the gifts, he puts them in a blender, and he hits puree. He mixes them all together, the miraculous and the non-miraculous, the gifts that have to do with teaching and preaching and speaking, the gifts that have to do with service, the gifts that have to do with the miracles. He just mixes them together. So apparently this radio Bible teacher knew more about gifts than the Apostle Paul did, because the Apostle Paul knew nothing about categorizing gifts. Second, if sign gifts were only needed because the New Testament was not yet published, how could the New Testament possibly take the place of supernatural gifts? How can the New Testament possibly take the place of supernatural gifts? I don't know about you, but if I'm a person who needs healing because I've got a sickness and doctors can't help me, having the Bible is not going to take the place of being healed. I don't really understand the point, but let me point out something else that I was thinking about this morning. This idea is the idea that these gifts, you know, these miraculous gifts, being able to do miracles, being able to touch people and have them be healed, the idea, according to this cessationism view, is that these gifts only had one purpose, and that was to authenticate that the apostles were really the authoritative spokesman of God. But are you telling me that's all healing is about? You mean to tell me that people got healed in the first century just to prove that the apostles were who they said they were? Didn't those people have a need, and didn't God care about their need? When Peter and John said to that man at the gate called Beautiful, we don't have silver and gold, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Do you mean to tell me the only good of that miracle was showing everybody that Peter and John were apostles? Do you mean to tell me that it didn't have the good of giving health and strength to a man who had never been able to walk? Are you telling me that that's all God cared about, was showing who Peter and John were? He didn't care about that man? See, that's why I think this view makes no sense whatsoever. These gifts are needed today because God cares about people today, because sick people still have needs and God still cares about them. And then third, Paul never ever, and this is the kicker, Paul never ever mentions permanent or temporary gifts. He never says, watch out for this one, this one's only temporary. But you can feel confident in this one because this one's permanent. Paul never, ever does that. He never, ever says that some are temporary and some are permanent. You know the only way you can know that? There's only one way to know that. You have to go to the seminary that this radio preacher graduated from. It's in Texas. I'm not going to say anymore. But they promote cessationism. That's what they teach. And see, if you didn't go to that seminary, you wouldn't know that some of these gifts are permanent and some are temporary. But God's word is to be read not just by seminary graduates, but by everybody. So how are you, if you didn't go to seminary, how are you supposed to know that some are temporary and some are permanent? You say, well, I read this verse. I don't see any difference in them. That's right. That's the simple, clear message of Scripture. George Malone, in his book, Those Controversial Gifts, says this. This view, the view of cessationism, introduces the idea that part of the New Testament text, the part about miraculous gifts, is not directed to modern readers, and in that sense, it is not God's word for today. But surely Scripture is not to be divided like this. Not only would this make God a God of confusion, but it would be impossible for the unschooled to read Scripture at face value. The New Testament mixes and mingles the gifts of the Spirit without ever attempting to place them in some catalog of temporary or permanent, miraculous or non-miraculous gifts. Paul had no problem mixing the two because he believed that God could give someone the gift of teaching and he could give someone the gift of miracles, and to God it was just as easy to do one as the other. It didn't matter. Sadly, our faith today is not like Paul's. We have a problem when it comes to these miraculous gifts. We have a problem when it comes to these supernatural gifts. That's why I am glad I'm a part of the Christian Missionary Alliance. As we are not cessationists. In the Christian Missionary Alliance, there's room for all sorts of people. There's room for Calvinists, and there's room for Arminians. There's room for people who believe Jesus is coming before the rapture and people who believe Jesus is coming after the rapture. But when it comes to the spiritual gifts, we think we just need to follow the simple teaching of Scripture that the gifts are real. They're just as real today as they were in the first century. God has provided the church with an unlimited number of gifts. I believe there are many, many, many more gifts that are not even mentioned in the pages of the New Testament. But that does not mean you get to choose your gift. Because, you know, if I could choose my gift, I'd choose the gift of miracles. But if I did that, I'd start wearing silk suits, and I'd expect you to bow down and kiss my diamond ring. We can't choose our gifts. But listen, if to do the work of the kingdom and to carry out the Great Commission, if it would be helpful if I had the gift of miracles, God could easily give me that gift. The Holy Spirit could easily give me that gift. God can give us any gift, but he only gives us the gifts that fit his plan. And that's how Paul closes, verse 11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. I want to ask this question today. I want you to leave thinking about this. Is your gift out of the box? Have you opened it up? Have you unwrapped it? Are you using it? Or is your gift still wrapped up? Is your gift still tied tightly? Are you still carrying around the box saying, I got a gift? but I really don't know what it is. I got a gift, but I don't know about using that stuff. It's a little spooky. It's a little supernatural. Is your gift in the box, or are you using it? Let me tell you something. If you're using it, I guarantee you, you are a happier servant of the Lord. Because if you're not using your gift, you know what that means? It means you've got to grunt it out. You got to do it all in your own power and ability. You got to rely on your own talents and gifts, your own natural talents and gifts, or you just got to work hard and sweat. But if you're relying on the supernatural gift that God has given you, it comes easier. And it is more fulfilling. And it fills you with just a kind of electricity because you realize, wow, there is a power in this world that is beyond the natural. And I see it working in my own life. But more seriously, if your gift is wrapped up, think of what is not being done. Think of the work that's not being accomplished. Think of the things that could be done that aren't being done. Because you've got the wraps on your ability to do everything God has called you to do. It's all bound up. It's all tied up. What I want to encourage you to do today is to open up that gift. Ask the Lord to show you what your gift is. Read God's word about the spiritual gifts. Do the things we mentioned last Sunday. And next Sunday, Reverend Bruce Bliss is going to be talking about spiritual gifts. He's done seminars before on spiritual gifts. And the whole idea is that we're going to help you, hopefully, come face to face with your spiritual gift. At least get closer in the ballpark to knowing exactly what your gifts are. Because when you know what your gift is, you can use it. You can wait for those opportunities. The Holy Spirit nudges you and says, okay, this is what I gifted you for. Now do it. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the fact that we don't have to do it in our own strength. We don't have to do it by ourselves. We can do it in your power using the gift you've given. And thank you for the people we've seen in the body of Christ who use their gifts. And we've seen some incredible things happen, some marvelous things happen because people were acting in their gift. And you accomplish great things through them. We thank you for their example. Help us, Lord God, to follow that example and to use the gift you've given to us. And once again, we ask that you would bless our mothers. And thank you for mothers who lived out their spiritual gifts and who taught us how to do the same. Lord, may all our mothers be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.